We come to the closing verses of Ephesians today, Ephesians 6, 14 through 24. And you've already heard chapter 1 of Nehemiah being read. Today's passage is about prayer, or today's sermon's about prayer. I would invite you to turn to Nehemiah 1 and have it open to when I come to it in the sermon, be speaking of it. But right now, let's pay attention to God's word as it is presented in our sermon passage, Ephesians 6, 14 through 24. I would invite you to stand as I read God's word. The words of Paul, the word of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For while I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Love and Prayers, and may God bless the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Please be seated. There's an old saying that there's no atheist in foxholes. Some of you young guys may not know what a foxhole is. It's a hole in the ground to which soldiers go into and try to protect themselves from people that are shooting at them. Now, I don't care how philosophically trained you are and convinced that there is no God in this world, when the bombs start dropping around you and your foxhole is filling up with your buddy's blood, then something like, "Oh God, help me," springs from your lips. It is precisely when we are confronted with something beyond our power to fix that we instinctively recognize that we need a miracle. We need help from beyond man's abilities to provide. And that's when the created being turns to the Creator and acknowledges that he needs him. In Ecclesiastes 3, we read that God has put eternity in man's heart, and the longing for heaven and eternal life is intrinsic to the whole idea of being a human being. It's built into us. And terrifying situations like warfare can essentially strip us naked and strip us right down to that core idea, which is, in fact, our basic humanity. We cannot hide in these situations. We cannot run. And then our deepest needs come bubbling to the top like water boiling in a pot. God, help me. Well, as we've been studying over the last few weeks with the idea of Roman soldiers being the model for which this whole passage in Ephesians has been patterned, then we can think about those Roman legions as they are facing the enemy, and I could guarantee you there's lots of prayers going on. It was customary for the unit to pray and to offer sacrifices before battle. And I'm sure that each soldier cried out to the non-existent ears of whatever idol that he happened to have as chosen as his own God. And because like the individual pieces of armor that we have been talking about that he wore, the breastplate, the sword, and all that stuff. This passage today and the sermon today is aimed at this point. Prayer was part of his kit. It was part of the armor that he had to put on. It was in one way like the sword and another like his defensive armor. And Paul is saying in this passage that we, modern Christians that we are, unused to having Roman soldiers tramping through our midst, and we can say, oh yeah, that's that, that's that, that. He's saying that we can, in fact, benefit from this analogy, and he wants us to take it to heart. The purpose of this sermon is for that. So we're looking at prayer today as a part of the main kit, the armament for which a soldier faces spiritual battle. Now, in the main verb in these verses is in verse 14, and that's where it says you are to stand. Stand, therefore, is what it says. And all of those things that we have talked about thus far, the things about having girded your waist and having put on the breastplate and taking up the shield of faith and all of those things, they modify this main verb to stand. You can notice that they have the ing ending on them. For all you grammarians out there, I acknowledge that those are called participles. No amens, nothing. I thought the grammar would really get you going. But all of those things are participles, and participles are modifiers, and so they modify this main verb, stand. It's telling you how to stand. Well, I want you to notice here that when you look down at verse 18, you see the same exact type of word, praying, ing. And notice also that the form in which it is continuous. Paul is telling us here that in this plural word, continuous in its tense, that the people of God are always to be praying. It's plural in number, and what it means here is that the whole body of Christ's church is involved in spiritual warfare. The same is true of the following words, being watchful. Now, I go into this, I agree, somewhat boring idea of grammar. and I go into that for the purpose of saying this. Here's the main point. Using this construction that we see here, Paul wants us to see that watchful praying is a necessary part of our spiritual armor, our preparation for battle, and like the sword, it is necessary for eventual victory in the war we are all engaged in fighting right now. Okay, once with that in mind, let's focus on this idea of praying as Paul calls for us to do it. First, like every soldier in a foxhole, Paul knows that for any individual or church to stand strong in the Lord, verse 10, we must be continually receiving strength from God. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been hammering away the fact that we have to recognize we're in spiritual warfare, folks. We can't just put it off and put it out of our mind. We can't just let it go as saying, hey, that's just the way things are in a fallen world. We can't discount the idea that there are hordes of evil beings out there that we can't see that are working in and through events and bringing pressure on God's people, both individually and as churches. Is there anyone here that doesn't believe that? I hope not, because that's our life. It's the fact of our life. We're at war, and we have to be able to fight in that war. The spiritual armor that we looked at last week contributes to that. And what we have to do now is understand that in this war that we are in, not if we get in it, but the war that we are in order to stand strong, we have to be continually receiving strength from God. And that verse, The entire section develops this main point. Think about David walking down that hill to meet Samson. Now there's spiritual battle. This guy, probably 9 feet tall, something on that order, an experienced warrior, has been training for war and fighting in war since his youth. One big old bad guy. And what we think about is that David went down to meet him. And David did not carry a sword or a shield. Using the words from this passage, his shield was his faith. And the 5 smooth stones that he took were his sword. And I will tell you that with all of those things, he won. It was not his body left on that battlefield. Now, the point for today is that I do not believe for 1 minute that David could do that apart from prayer. Who is it that wrote most of the Psalms? And all of the Psalms are essentially prayers. David was a praying man. He was a praying youth, which he was in this. And so he was prepared in the strength of the Lord to go down and fight Samson, as he said up there on the hill talking to his quaking brothers, you know, who is this guy down there making fun of the armies of God? His head is going to lie on that field today. He was strong in the Lord because he has, a praying man, been built up in his faith so that he could face whatever it was that was coming at him. And I will submit to you that the Church of Jesus Christ has stood throughout the ages on that same principle. Throughout the centuries, facing all kinds of enemies, all types of enemies. We're in a spiritual battle right now. We are. But the church has always been in a spiritual battle. It has been in a spiritual battle throughout its existence. We live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by spiritual enemies, many of them quite powerful, all of them hateful. And what are we doing? What is the effect of that? Their attack on us is real, and it attacks us in many different ways in different places. But the bottom line of it is, the church has stood throughout all of those years, throughout the centuries, by doing what? By praying. Praying always. When the people around us who think of Christians and think of the church, when they think clearly, they recognize 2 things about the people of God. They recognize the people of God as being the people of the book, and it has often been expressed that way. They are people who are crazy enough to believe that words written as much as 3,000 years ago still are applicable today, still are relevant today, and still are absolute truth for today. Now, as Paul teaches us, that's foolishness to the Gentiles. They think we're crazy. That's part of the spiritual battle. We have to stand up against people who think we're crazy. So, that's one thing. But the other aspect of the church that has stood, that caused it to stand, is that it's been devoted to prayer. When the evil forces around us, around the church, has brought it to the point to where it's like a guy in a foxhole not knowing how he's going to survive, the people of God prayed. And it wasn't any puny little prayer either. It was praying like they meant it, because they accurately saw that their very lives depended on God keeping his word. So, notice that what that means is that the church of God are people of the book, but they're also people devoted to prayer. I would invite you to consider that word devoted. What does it mean? Basically, the word devoted, as in devoting in the Old Testament, would be to offer up a sacrifice of a particular creature. But basically, the word means dedicated. It means that you are bound up, committed to, absolutely grounded in prayer. Prayer is not just something we do. Prayer is not just something we do, folks. Prayer describes who we are. We are a people of prayer. That describes us because it is written into our very DNA. All too often we hear people say, well, things are so bad, all we can do now is pray. As if prayer is a last resort. I think that the reason why people get to the point where they say things like that is because they didn't start with prayer. They didn't try. It's like David trying to deal with Samson and not praying about it before he walked down that hill. And as a result of that, whoever or whatever he might be facing us today, we get into it, and we haven't equipped ourselves through prayer with strength to stand against it. In other words, in our own strength, we can't deal with it, folks. We can't. However, when our strength is in the Lord, we can. And it's only when we're trying to do stuff in our own strength, by our own wisdom, pitiful as that is, that we find ourselves helpless. Paul here says essentially that. He says trying to do this on your own in your own strength is really dumb. It's a rough paraphrase of the passage, I admit. But it carries the sense of what he's trying to say. When you're preparing for battle, prepare by praying. Even as you're putting on your other armor, put on prayer. Brothers and sisters, Christians, we here at Liberty Church, we must be devoted to prayer as an ongoing, continuous, effective means of preparing and fighting the battles that we face. We should not wait till we're in that foxhole with death all around us. Now, I know that many of us here are prayer warriors, and I am in many ways speaking to the choir. I recognize that. But I think we all need to hear these words again for encouragement and as well as admonition. Liberty Church needs to be characterized as a people of prayer. And I ask you to consider, is that the way people think of us? Is it so obvious? Is it that a stranger walking into this church would say, these people really believe in prayer. They are committed to this idea of praying. Liberty Church needs to be characterized as a people of prayer. And to that end, Paul tells us to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Now, I'm Presbyterian, so I've got to have 3 points, so I got one more to go. Let's consider what that might look like. How does it work? What does God mean when Paul says, pray always? I submit to you that he means exactly that. It means always. It means every day. It means throughout the day. In other words, Paul is not just calling us to have a brief prayer of blessing at our meals. He is not even calling us to once a week going and sitting in a prayer meeting here at the church, which we do. We have quite a few of those. He's not calling us just to the idea of a few moments every day, what we call our devotions, morning devotions or evening devotions, whenever we do it. Now, these are all good things, and they are part of what God wants us to do. But brothers and sisters, that's not the whole of what he's calling us to here. Paul is saying that our lives have to be characterized by prayer, and there are two ways that that is to happen. First of all, we should have, as part of our life, we should have those deep, unhurried giving of ourselves up to prayer and meditation. That should be characteristic of our life. And anybody that knows us should know that that's what we do. But then there is that walking with God throughout the day in the spirit of prayer. And that's the other aspect of it. In the first, we cry out in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, these are times when, as Paul says in Romans, that we may be so caught up in prayer that we are unable to even express what is the deepest desires of our heart. We're given over to it, but we stand before God even helpless to express the passions that we're feeling and the burdens that we have. In those times, as Paul says in Romans 8:26, that's when the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's the nature of this type of prayer. It's not just sitting down and going through a study guide and clicking off the little boxes as you go through, note this in the passage, now pray. And we just kind of pray. No, he's talking about the prayer that is involved, in which we are coming before God as his children, beseeching our Father to strengthen us or to do for us things that desperately need to be done. So this type of prayer is more formal. It is more private, unless it's done as a congregation as a whole. And it is intense. It is intense. It is a time of reflecting on our entire life situation before God, and particularly for sustained prayer, prayers that may link up, that we may pray day after day after day after day until that situation that is before us is changed. I won't go into it because it'd take too much time. But I once prayed, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I prayed that in every prayer, every day, for 2 years. And at the end of that 2 years, God finally gave me what I wanted, or what I was praying for. And I learned from that he made me pray for it till I really wanted it. And sometimes that's the way he does. But we're talking about continued, intense intercessory or supplication or whatever prayer in which we are appealing to the Lord God of the universe as his child in ways that we need to bring before him. Now, the second type of prayer goes by a particular Latin term, coram Deo, and what it basically means is the kind of prayer we offer in the presence of God in our normal everyday life. Living in the presence of God is aware of being aware of his nearness and talking with him like he's right there walking with us. It has a lot in common with ordinary conversation between people as they participate in various activities together. So it's more informal. It is often just simple sentences or phrases, but it's real. We mean it. And it reflects a conscious, ongoing dependence of God no matter what we're doing. To that extent, it is natural, it is unrehearsed, and it reflects the immediate circumstances in which we find ourselves. Now, we find a beautiful pair of examples of this in Nehemiah, and I would invite you to turn to that passage that I told you to turn to. And in the first passage, Nehemiah 1:1-11, we see this example here of that deep, intense, formal praying in which we come before God and we come before Him with great passion in sustained prayer. We see the Holy Spirit driving Nehemiah in this way. He's made aware of the desperate, ruined condition of Jerusalem, and it affects him deeply. Our prayers come from the heart. They come from the things that are affecting us, and it is affecting him. It says here, he wept and mourned for days. You know, this is not just getting up saying, oh, I think I'll pray for Jerusalem. No. This was a burden to his heart. And it drove him into weeping and mourning. Now, we have recorded for us what must have been the culmination of this prayer vigil that he entered into before God. And in this beautiful prayer, we see how he lays out his heart before God. First of all, there's confession. He confesses the sins of Israel and his own sin. Brothers and sisters, when we come before God, when I say it's personal, it's personal. He knows who you are. And he knows you better than you know you. And you sit there and you realize that you're completely exposed. You're completely transparent before the Lord God of the universe, the one who created heaven and earth, and the one who sent his son into this world to die for you. And that is a sense of complete giving over and recognizing your fragility that is present when you are in deep prayer. And so he confesses the sins of Israel and for himself, and he calls on God to remember his promise to restore Israel. So a prayer is always in accordance with his will. Well, his will is given to us in Scripture, and so we pray for those things that Scripture itself tells us that God will do for us. We may ask for some things that are not exactly biblical, like my friend who needed a car and prayed for a red one. Okay, I've told you that story before. She got it, but, you know, it's not exactly biblical. But the bottom line of it is, when we come before God and we do things like that, we are there presenting ourselves to him and praying for whatever situation it is, in light of how God tells us to pray and to ask him to respond as it is taught in Scripture. It doesn't just come from impulse. It's not just our passion saying, oh, I hope he does this. No, it has to do with understanding what we want him to do through the way God's word reveals it to us. So he confesses, or he calls on God to remember his promise to restore Israel and the land. And then he brings it down to a specific point, a specific climactic request. He asked God that King Artaxerxes, the big guy, would show him mercy. God, be with me this day, because I'm going to speak to the king, and he's got all the power down here to take and do with me as he wills, and if I tick him off, it's not going to go well. Lord God, work in his heart that he will show me mercy. Then prayer, we learn from this, leads to action based on faith. In our sustained prayers, we seek to arrive at an idea of how to proceed. We're praying for God to open up for us the pathway that we're to walk and where situations are, how we're to respond to them. Well, God in that is going to open up to us so that gradually we begin to see it. We begin to see how he wants us to go. And that is then what we are have to be prepared to act on. The Spirit guides us to ask for help in doing what he, the Spirit, reveals to us that we should do. Now, that's a pretty good overview of this sustained, continual, formal praying. And the second type of prayer that I talked about, the Coram Deo, the living, walking in the presence of God, we see that in chapter 2, and I would invite you to notice that. We see how exactly walking with God gives us opportunity and privilege to speak with God directly and informally. Nehemiah, amazing coincidence, just happened, you know. Amazing coincidence. Artaxerxes asked him to come forward and tell him, the king, what he could do for him. Coincidence, right? God answers the prayer. Artaxerxes indicates that he wants to hear from Nehemiah what's going on. And in verse 4, before Nehemiah answers the king, look what he says. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this is often called the arrow prayer. It's like Nehemiah shooting a prayer up into heaven on an arrow. We are not told what is said in that prayer. We don't need to be told, because we see how it works. We see from the king's response how God gave Nehemiah the desires of his heart. And the point is that this second type of prayer here illustrated reflects our sense of God being present in our lives. Nehemiah, in the presence of the king, shoots off a prayer to the God he knows is with him. It's a conversation between God and him, between two friends, if you will. When Paul calls us here to pray always, it is to be a life characterized by both of these types of prayers. Times of devoted, unhurried, meditative prayer about specific aspects of our lives and about the battles that we face as individuals, but most clearly about the battles that we face together as a church. We are under attack in our individual lives. But brothers and sisters, the object of Satan's wrath is directed at the church. That same revelation that we heard the young people sing about today teaches us that very clearly. And so the church is under attack, even as the individuals are under attack, and we have to be praying, as Paul tells us here, for the church as a whole, for our brothers and sisters, and the battles they are facing. We've had folks this week, last couple of weeks, who have gone through some rather significant trials. I won't mention their names. I don't want to embarrass them. And I know that there are people that are praying for them. Well, brothers and sisters, it is our duty and our privilege, to all of us, to pray for each one of us that is in trouble. And that's what we should grow more in. And then there is also that continuous state of prayer, walking with God, of being aware of his presence every step of the way, invoking his power when we are engaged in doing his will. So let's consider how we can motivate ourselves to do this. The first thing we must grab a hold of and take to heart is that, brothers and sisters, this is not just a religious exercise. Prayer is an instrument of change. This comes from praying in the Spirit, Revelation 1. How many of us have seen things just happen that we cannot explain otherwise except as an answer to prayer? If you've seen that, raise your hand. Just let me know. Yeah, pretty much. What a coincidence it is, right? You pray for something and it happens. It's amazing. Have you heard about the so-called Asbury Revival at Asbury University in Kentucky? You heard about it? Even CNN is reporting it. Now, there is a miracle. It's almost as big an event as that balloon. People from across the country are pouring into Kentucky to go do this thing. It's been going on now for, it's even got its own Wikipedia page, this one. And it's been going on for weeks. Every day. People are standing in line, sometimes as much as 1,000 people, standing in line to participate in a worship service. Oh, Lord, help us. Yeah, help us to where we have to tell people they can come back for our second and third service because we don't have enough room in here for just one. That would be great. But as a result of that, what I would like to point out is how many of us have been praying, as has been prayed from this pulpit, for God to send a revival. There has never been one that has not been promoted first by prayer. None. It starts with prayer. Now, like pastors throughout the centuries, I'm watching to see what happens with this one. This is not the first revival that has happened at Asbury University. As a matter of fact, about once every 10, 15 years, they have something. I'll see if this one's different. The different one about this is it's for Generation Z. And Generation Z has already been proven to be the most irreligious generation, perhaps, in our history. And yet it's Generation Z that's gathering weeks on end for prayer and worship at that chapel. Now, what if God is calling his church right now into a period of deeper spiritual intensity? What if God is calling his people right now to put on the armor of God and grow deep into your spiritual faith? What if? If he does, would it be anything except an answer to prayer? And therefore, when we are gathered to pray, would we not be praying the same thing that saints have prayed throughout the years? Lord, let there be a revival and let it start with me. Brothers and sisters, God answered Nehemiah's prayers, both of them. Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the approval and the authority to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, that's a big deal. He answered Nehemiah's prayers, and God has not stopped answering prayers since. He answers prayers for both big things and little ones. And Paul is calling on us to believe it with all our heart that God answers prayers. It is an effective instrument for change. Many of you know the story of St. Augustine, the most influential father of the Christian church in Western history. And Augustine credited his conversion when he was quite advanced in age, had already fathered a child. He was pushing 40 or so. Augustine credited his conversion with the 40 years that his mother had prayed for him to be converted. Think about that. His mother prayed for him, and God answered her prayer. There is nothing that we face today that can ultimately defeat us. There is no Samson the church cannot defeat. There is no Artaxerxes or principality or power that can stop us if we are truly a people of prayer. All we have to do is take up the shield of faith and believe in God and believe in prayer. It is our privilege to pray as adopted children of God, and it's a privilege God gives us to use. Therefore, Liberty Church, I call on you today, individually and as a congregation, always And every day, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, with sincere confidence that our prayers will be answered, to pray. And like another great prayer warrior, a fellow by the name of Habakkuk, we must stand our post and watch to see how God will answer our prayers, because he will. Not a single amen. And I was praying for one. Now today we're going to do something a little bit different than what we've done over the last 2 years. I'm going to reinstitute a tradition from Liberty Church that I learned about when the elders were on their retreat. And that is that some of the elders of the church will come forward at the close of our service, and they'll be loosely up here, you know, in this general area. And we invite any who wish to have prayers to pray with them, or to pray for others, or to join in prayer with them. And if you want private prayer, they will take you into a private place, and we can, and that will happen. But if you're here today and you feel the Spirit moving you to pray with one of your elders, then by all means do so. They will come forward, those who are able to do so, and they will be here after the service, after the benediction. Pray with me. Lord and God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing, Lord God, of your word. Thank you for our brother Paul, who makes it so clear to us and awakens us to the deeper intensity of the spirituality that you are calling on us every day to have. Lord, it is a privilege to walk together with you. Grant us, Lord God, that we know that. Let us know, no matter whether we're cutting grass or leading a prayer meeting, whatever it is, we are doing that in the presence of the living God. And that, Lord God, in doing so, we increase our confidence and we increase our joy. And most of all, we increasingly see your will being done in answer to prayer. Give us that joy and delight, for we ask it in your name. Amen.